Good morning, brethren and sisters. We're going to open our meeting this morning with the singing of hymn number 226, 226. Lord, when we meet to worship thee before us, let thy glory pass. Proclaim thy mercy rich and free. In Jesus may we see thy face. Hymn number 226. Can join in singing now the hymn number 287. Fight the good fight with all thy might. Christ is thy strength and Christ thy right. Lay hold on life and it shall be thy joy and crown eternally. Hymn number 287.
Thank you.
Now we look forward to Brother David Evans giving us the valuable word of exhortation. Brother Evans.
My dear brethren and sisters, recently I inquired of a friend about the progress of his project at home. And his response was, well, it's a work in progress. I wonder how true that is for many of us who struggle to get completion on such a project. Maybe a hobby that never does get finished. But if it's something which is linked to work, and especially our work in the Ecclesia, then often it's been a matter of time, scheduling, that forces us to finish the task. Yes, it's a work in progress. As far as human beings are concerned, the truth of that statement, alas, is also an excuse for not getting on with the job in hand. But I thought about this in relation to the plan and purpose of God, as seen through our readings for the day. Our impatience for the coming of the kingdom of God does not recognise that God's plan is indeed a work in progress. What seems to us perhaps to be delay, oh, why can't Christ come more quickly? Think of the people who would not fall asleep if he came this afternoon. Well, he might, of course. That's how we think, isn't it? But every stage of God's plan is essential to the fulfillment of his purpose. Every move by the angels to accomplish his requirements by manipulating human affairs, in our affairs, in the affairs of the Ecclesia, let alone in the affairs of the world outside, it's all in conformity with God's timescale. It is a work in progress. There's a delightful and I think illuminating event recounted in Daniel's prophecy when Daniel, really dispirited at the long time periods of the plan of God concerning the establishment of the kingdom and his assured place in that kingdom, well, he's given a vision, of course, to strengthen him. And an angel came to speak to him. He said, "Do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard. And I've come because of your words." You know, brothers and sisters, if our prayers are as positive and as demanding as the prayers of Daniel, perhaps we will hear an answer that we can understand and recognize. Your words have been heard. "I have come because of your words," said the angel to Daniel. And then he said this, "But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. And behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left alone there with the kings of Persia." You know, the angels really do have to work very hard to achieve the purpose of God with the nations. Yes, they are granted enormous power, and yet it is very much limited and controlled by the determined will and purpose of God. And then this angel explained to Daniel that the vision was for many days. It was indeed a work in progress, and Daniel had to accept that he would rest with his fathers and then stand in his lot at the end of time, in due time. As the Apostle Peter reminds us, what seems to be delay is in fact the love and the forbearance of a loving God who is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now, in our first reading from Exodus, in the last two chapters of the book, We're not going to refer to it specifically today, and I'm sure you will, if you've not already read it as part of your Sunday preparation, we'll read it later today and reflect upon the wonderful building of the tabernacle. Yes, we've got the final account of the setting up of the tabernacle in the wilderness. Now, many years ago, in fact, we had a reminder only in the last week that the fraternal at which we considered the tabernacle in the wilderness up in London at the Elephant and Castle, sure, some of you will remember that, it was actually 50 years ago. And we can remember the tremendous interest there was as brethren and sisters of all different skills worked together to make the model of the tabernacle, which, of course, we still have with us, and we get it out from time to time, either as a witness, perhaps, to the public about the plan and purpose of God, or maybe as the basis of a fraternal. Yes, so many talented brethren and sisters worked in miniature, just as those skilled Israelites laboured in the wilderness to make a building that God was prepared to enter by his Spirit. It was a momentous work and effort on the part of the willing. Makes it very clear in the account in Exodus that Moses appealed for the materials and for the effort, and it was the willing that came, which perhaps suggests that not everybody was quite as willing as they might have been. Oh, that's an experience, isn't it? We sadly find. Yes, it was a momentous work, an effort on the part of the willing. And together with law and the associated sacrifices, that tabernacle was erected and purified, and the glory of God filled the most holy place. Well, of course, that had been a work in progress for quite a long time in the wilderness. God's instruction to Moses had been very clear. See that thou make it according to the pattern given thee in the mount. Now, we are hugely privileged, brethren and sisters, because we can see why God emphasized that to Moses. See that thou make it according to the pattern. Because later on, the Apostle Paul explains that these were patterns of things in the heavens, things concerned with the work in progress of the plan and purpose of God for our salvation and in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, the wilderness was a backdrop for this work for God. It's described actually as a waste howling wilderness. Doesn't seem a very suitable place, really, does it, to build and to work in fine gold and silver, overlay staves with gold and get together those curtains of the tabernacle. But it was done. But the truth is, brethren and sisters, that it is all too often a wilderness that is the backcloth to the development of men and women who are being called as servants of the Most High God. The tabernacle and everything associated with it tells us how it will be possible for God's servants to attain to his glory. In the tabernacle, God's glory was displayed in the Holy of Holies, and it was a heavy veil that separated the holy from the holiest. And so the apostle wrote in the letter to the Hebrews, "Then verily," he said, "the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary, and after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all." I think we tend to refer to it as a whole, don't we, the tabernacle, but the first part was the sanctuary, and of course where the Ark of the Covenant was and where the presence of God dwelt amongst them was in the holiest place. The apostle goes on to tell us that the veil represents the flesh, and it is sinful flesh that bars the way to the glory of God. But in Christ, he says, we have boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. In his defence of faith, Stephen makes reference to Moses and his place in the purpose of God. Now, how many of the children of Israel truly understood the significance of the tabernacle and its service? Well, it's quite unknown, isn't it? Moses did appreciate it, however, because he told them this. He said, this is that Moses which said unto the children of Israel, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him shall ye hear. And then Stephen says this, this is he that was with the church, that is the ecclesia, in the wilderness. The rock that Moses spoke to, and which provided living waters in the wilderness, was spiritually Christ. And in that sense, he was with the ecclesia in the wilderness. They did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. And that rock was Christ. Now we ask the question, I wonder how many of those Israelites truly appreciated the importance and the significance of the tabernacle. I think probably not that many, because we're then told, but with many of them, God was not well pleased. You know, in one sense, brethren and sisters, nothing has changed, because we too drink of that spiritual rock whose life-giving waters of truth underpin our hope of seeing the glory of God, of going beyond the veil, the flesh. The materials of which the tabernacle was constructed taught one thing: the closer we get to God and to his glory, the higher must be the value of our service. Brass or bronze was used to form the bases of the sockets for the outer curtains of the tabernacle. But the hangings of them were of silver. And the closer to the centre of the tabernacle, it was gold that was in abundance. And yet for us, we have access by faith. Paul to the Romans, therefore, he says, being justified, made righteous, justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Well, we can't speak for the Israelites how many rejoiced in hope of the glory of God. We know there were some. We know that Moses will be there in the kingdom, and so will Joshua. So some understood and appreciated the significance of that wonderful building in that waste, howling wilderness. Well, the tabernacle then was the centre of the ecclesia in the wilderness. The ecclesia from the earliest days has always been a work in progress. There's little doubt that Israel was closer to God in the wilderness than at any other time in their subsequent history. The exception perhaps may be the early days of Solomon's reign, when the replacement for the tabernacle was built in all its glory and God's presence was signified there in the holy place, the most holy place. Well, it's sobering to realize just how easily human nature prevails and our relationship with the Father becomes sullied. It happened to Israel, and the earthly tabernacles, both that in the wilderness and that established in the land of promise, they were ultimately destroyed. I'd like you to turn with me to Acts chapter 7, because Stephen had such a wonderful insight into these principles of which we're speaking. Yes, Acts chapter 7, and I'd like to read from verse 47, just a few words, where you remember Stephen was defending his faith and protesting at the lack of faith on the part of his forefathers. And he's speaking about building a house, an ecclesia, a tabernacle. Verse 47. But Solomon built him an house. Howbeit, the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands, as saith the prophet. Heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. What house will ye build me, saith the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? Hath not my hand made all these things? What house will ye build me? That's a question which we're being asked this morning, brethren and sisters, once again through the Word. What house will you build for the Almighty? It's the question which every true servant of God must face up to. Well, happily, it is the Apostle Paul who provides us with all the guidance we need in his letter to the Corinthians, which we've been reading for a few days now. One chapter we have read together this morning. And what he demonstrates to us is the need to appreciate the rock which is Christ, the true meaning of spiritual service. Perhaps we can be turning to the first letter to the Corinthians in chapter 10. Excuse me. I want to read just the first few verses of this chapter once again, brothers and sisters. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, our reading for this morning. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual rock, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now, in his letter to the brethren and sisters of Corinth, to the ecclesia there, which was indeed a church in the wilderness, just as this is a church in the wilderness here, as is every ecclesia which is alive today, Paul gives every guidance and help as to how we should avoid the pitfalls that ensnared Israel. Some of the errors that Paul lists as being at the root of Israel's failure may seem, well, a bit inappropriate even to mention today, governed as we are by the commandments of Christ. After all, think about them. He lists them: lusting after evil things, idolaters, fornicators, tempting, and murmuring. These may seem rather extreme examples of behaviour that, as the Apostle Paul says, may not be so named amongst the Gentiles. But they do, sadly, have a spiritual counterpart, if hopefully not literally. Human nature being what it is, we cannot rule out the latter, as we know from experience. And Paul makes the strong point for us today. These things were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the age have come. If that were true in the first century, brethren and sisters, how much more so now in 2017? Indeed, the apostle's exhortation is very clear. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Israel failed through unbelief and consequent appalling behaviour, which has enabled us to be grafted in to the true vine. And so the apostle continues in writing to the Corinthians in verse 15 of this chapter, I speak to wise men, judge ye what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, Is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. Now here, the apostle returns to the theme of the ecclesia, the church, as it were, in the wilderness. The common union of the many into the one body of Christ, as represented by the bread we share. The cup of blessing is the sharing of the blood of Christ in the wine. And Paul uses the word blessing, and we notice that this comes from the Greek word eulogia, from which, of course, we get the word eulogy or benediction. And this, by extension of the meaning, leads us to the concept of consecration. Excuse me. As Peter puts it so clearly, you are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain behaviour, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish. Well, as we've commented already, Christ was to be seen in all the enactments of the tabernacle, just as he might be perceived in the rock which gave the living water, which rock, says Paul, was Christ. Paul is critical of Israel, even though he is sad at their demise, and he would be aware, surely, of the terrible events of AD 70, which were soon to be realized. But just how could Israel in the wilderness have actually perceived Christ in the rock that gave the living water? Well, in the Authorized Version, we're told by Paul that the spiritual rock followed them. This is perhaps better rendered, that was with them. It's not always easy to realize, you know, just how close we are to Christ or to our Heavenly Father in the exigencies of daily toil. They are so very close to us if we will allow them to be close to us. I believe we're all inclined to make decisions, sometimes very small, of no consequence, but which have ignored the presence of Christ in our lives. Spiritual adultery, though never intended, can so easily be the result. That lovely hymn with which we began our service this morning, brethren and sisters, speaks of God, as it were, let his glory pass before us. And I know brethren and sisters have said, well, how possibly can we ask that of God? Well, Moses asked of it, and God blessed him, and his glory was revealed in his wonderful characteristics. Yes, the mercy, the compassion, the goodness, the kindness of our God. In that sense, brethren and sisters, the Spirit of Christ was there present in the wilderness, because everything in the tabernacle pointed forward to the coming of the great Saviour, though sadly so few saw it. But we're privileged. We can look back over it all. We can see the outworking of the patterns and the types. And how foolish we shall be if we do not recognize how close the Almighty is to us. Israel in Egypt, descended from the sons of Jacob, had so much to distract them from the promises made to the fathers. And this was the hurdle to be overcome by Moses and Aaron as they prepared for the Exodus. Reminding them of the covenants of promise, the institution of the Passover, to say nothing of the revealing of the Yahweh name, ought to have made the thoughtful Israelite ponder the real meaning of sacrifice. If they didn't, brethren and sisters, before we scoff, let's remember what Paul says about them being ensamples. And so we are led to the church in the wilderness in 2017, this wonderful work in progress, the work of the Almighty. And once again, a stone and stones are the symbols that are used by the Spirit. Let's see what Peter had to say about it, brethren and sisters. These are quite familiar words, I know, but how relevant they are to what we're about to be doing, brethren and sisters. Can we turn to the first epistle of Peter, chapter 2, and just the first few verses? Wherefore he says, 1 Peter 2, reading from verse 1, wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also, as lively, that is, living stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. We've come to a living stone, Peter tells us, one disallowed by men. Did he have in mind Israel in the wilderness? Or the people of his own times, the leaders of Israel? Probably both. But the work in progress in which we are all involved, the building up of the household of faith, is a spiritual house. And we are required to be living or lively stones, each one contributing to the ecclesia. Remember, the tabernacle was only constructed because there were lots of people who were willing. Our sacrifices then are spiritual, and we are spared the ritual of the shedding of blood, but that does not mean we should be any less involved in the great work of preparing a spiritual dwelling for God. Because as Christ himself said to his disciples, and I think these are quite awesome words, brethren and sisters, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. And Peter concludes this wonderful truth when he says, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect and precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Based on what Christ said about he and his Father coming in to live with us, if we keep his commandments, is perhaps the most awesome truth. Well, I'm sure you'll be well aware from Peter's letter that he continues to explain how it was that Christ became a stumbling block and rock of offence to Israel when he should have been at the very foundation of their daily and spiritual lives. But we'll leave that aspect now, because we have come at this point to the reality of all the types and shadows presented in the tabernacle and the law that supported it. And the reality is presented to us this morning, as the Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthians in our reading for this morning, in two simple symbols, the bread and the wine. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. Now, Paul suggests that before we share these emblems of our Lord's love for us, we should examine ourselves. And that is, of course, the reason why we exhort ourselves from the word. We've had an opportunity this morning, perhaps, to reflect upon the work in progress of the church in the wilderness, something which is continuing until the appointed day when the work will be completed and the Master will return. What has been our contribution, however small, that has been an addition to the building? Are we lively? Are we living stones? Well, it's for each of us to honestly reflect on the week that has passed and to look forward to a constructive week ahead. It may be seen in the letter of encouragement or of the consolation that we can convey, perhaps, to those who are truly in need. The Master gave plenty of reasons why the righteous were such: sick, you visited me, in prison, and so forth. The cup of cold water will never be forgotten. There are innumerable ways in which we, the one body, are able to contribute to the building up of this spiritual temple, the Ecclesia of Christ. Ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his glorious light.
I've chosen for the breaking of bread hymn this morning, the hymn number 265. The bread and wine we take, O Lord, and in these emblems see thy body broke, thy blood outpoured, as we remember thee. Hymn number 265. Hymn number 265. So we'll close with prayer through Brother. Do you know, I haven't written it down. Brother Alec Fisher. I thought I'd make one mistake today at least. Right, our final hymn then is hymn number 227. Lead us, Heavenly Father, lead us o'er the world's tempestuous sea. Guard us, guide us, keep us, feed us. For we have no help but thee, yet possessing every blessing, if our God, our Father be. hymn number 227.